are listening to the Sunday morning podcast of Derrida Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. We pray you will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Matthew chapter 25. Let's pray before we read. Father, thank you for your word. Would you send now your Holy Spirit to open our hearts, our minds, that we might hear, and in hearing, believe, and in believing, obey. All to the glory of your name. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 14, hear now the word of God. Our Lord Jesus is speaking. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more bags. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him. Give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Y'all were not so sure you wanted to say thanks be to God on that ending. Amen. So I was afraid, went out, and hid your gold in the ground. Perhaps you are familiar with the name Shaquem Griffin. Last year, Shaquem Griffin became the first person drafted into the National Football League, the NFL, who only has one hand. It is astonishing and inspiring that in a game focused on carrying, throwing, catching, and blocking a ball, this man with one hand, just one hand, plays at the highest level. If you don't know his name, perhaps you have seen him in the new Gillette razor commercial. The commercial features a young Shaquem along with his twin brother, who also plays in the NFL, the same NFL team. They're in the bathroom in this commercial with their dad teaching them how to shave. And then suddenly the scene changes to the backyard, and you see their dad training them with football drills and exercises. And he is training Shaquem just as hard as his two-handed twin brother. Then in the commercial, you see them running in college, and then ultimately, Shaquem is drafted by the Seattle Seahawks in the NFL. And although the commercial is about Gillette razors, it has the effect of inspiring people to ask, what can I do with what I have been given? I may not have been born into great circumstances. I may not have the money other people have. I may not have a lot of things, but I got something. I got something. What can I do with what I have? How can I take what I have and maximize it to its fullest? At 4 years old, Shaquem Griffin had his hand amputated because he was born with a condition that caused his fingers not to develop. And he said, I love this. He said, even though he had a hand missing, that his family would not allow him to make excuses about why he couldn't do something. How about you this morning? What excuses are you making in life? What excuses are you making about why you can't do what God is telling you to do? What about us as a church? In what ways do we substitute excuses for obedience to the Lord? That's what our text from Matthew chapter 25 is about. Will you and I live out our faith? Will we live out our faith by using what the Lord has given to us? Our text from Matthew 25 is at the same time both a very serious and sobering word and an exciting and encouraging word. It is both a word of warning and a word of inspiration. Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells us a parable. A parable is a story in which the characters and events in the story represent a larger, a grander, a greater spiritual reality. Listen again to verse 14 and verse 15. Jesus said, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another, 2 bags of gold, to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. Jesus begins the parable by saying, it will be like, it will be like. What is the it? What is the it Jesus is referring to when he says it will be like. Well, this parable comes in the context of Jesus teaching about the kingdom of heaven and his second coming at the end of the age. The it refers to Jesus' second coming and the day of reckoning his coming will bring. The wealthy man in the parable represents Jesus himself. The servants represent you and me. The journey that the man goes on represents the time in which we are now living. That is the time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. And finally, in the parable, there are the bags of gold. You may be more familiar with other translations that call these bags of gold talents. A talent in the biblical world was a measurement of weight. And so each servant received so much weight in gold. These bags of gold represent all that the Lord has given to you and to me to live out our faith by obeying, serving, and honoring him. Now, as we read the parable, we notice immediately that the three servants are given different amounts of gold. 5 bags, 2 bags, and 1 bag. And our temptation is to think, well, that's just not fair. How can the one with 1 bag of gold compete with the one who has 5 bags or 2 bags? Well, first of all, it's not a competition. You are not judged by whether you do better or worse than someone else. It's not a competition. This is not a competition. Second, notice that Jesus said that the servants were given bags of gold, each according to his ability. The Lord knows what you need to serve him in the way he wants you to serve him. He gives you exactly what you need. Understand also that even the servant with 1 talent, 1 bag of gold, even this 1 bag of gold servant, that he was richly blessed. 1 bag of gold was worth 20 years' wages. One scholar estimates that a bag of gold, that a talent of gold in today's money would be worth about $1 million. Listen, you may not have what someone else has, but you are richly blessed and equipped to serve the Lord. This church may not have what some other churches have, but we are richly blessed and equipped to serve the Lord. Somebody ought to say amen. We must be very careful, very, very, very careful about excuses we might give as to why we can't do what the Lord tells us to do. You and I are stewards of the powerful and precious riches of Christ. And with that comes an awesome responsibility and a thrilling opportunity. Jesus continued the parable by telling us that after the servants received their bags of gold, the one who had received 5 bags went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. And the one who had received 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the one who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid the money that was entrusted to him. The first 2 servants acted in obedience. They acted in obedience. Friends, living out faith requires action. And of course, we are not saved by works. We are saved by the free grace of God given in the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. We are not saved by works, but works reveal what we truly believe. Church, we must not fool ourselves. We must not fool ourselves into thinking that we can believe something in our heads and not live it out. In spite of what we say, what we truly believe comes out in our actions. Listen, I can say all day long, it is very easy for me to say that I can walk across the Grand Canyon on a tightrope. I can say that. I believe I can do it. I believe if they stretched a rope across the Grand Canyon that Yolando Hinton can walk across it. I believe that. But if you took me to the Grand Canyon and asked me to do it, there is no way I'm even trying that. Because in spite of what I say I believe, I really don't believe I can do it, so I'm not even going to try it. Faith without works it's dead. Are there areas of your life in which you are holding beliefs but not living them out? Are there areas of our life together as a family of faith where we are holding beliefs? Oh yeah, we believe that, but we're not living it out. There are many Christians who will be quick to herald the slogan, prayer changes things. But they don't pray. Faith without works is dead. There are many Christians and many congregations who say, oh yeah, we believe that the church ought to be multi-ethnic and multicultural. They're not trying to do it. Faith without works is dead. Everywhere I go, I hear people saying, education is important and we should pay our teachers well. Don't raise my taxes. Faith without works is dead. You can believe something all day long, but unless you are willing to live it out, you really don't believe it. Living out faith requires action. Listen, friends. The Lord is not asking us to be successful. Get that down in your spirit. The Lord is not asking us to be successful. The Lord is asking us to be faithful. And faithful action is itself success, no matter how things turn out. Living out faith requires some action. Living out faith also requires risk. Risk. That was much of the problem of the third servant who had been given one bag of gold. He was unwilling to take a risk. He took the glorious and powerful riches that had been entrusted to him and he buried them in the ground. Friends, the call to follow Jesus is a call to risk-taking. I mean, real risk-taking. And if I were to engage in some plain talk this morning, I must confess that this is a place where I am convicted by this parable. Friends, I feel in my own soul the wicked gravitational pull seeking comfort and ease. In my soul, there are calculations being made about how I can avoid pain and discomfort, which usually means avoiding any kind of risk. But I cannot be faithful to Jesus without taking some real risks in life and in ministry. And I know that I'm not the only one. This is something that plagues the church today, this seeking to avoid risk-taking. Come on, friends, let's tell the truth and shame the devil. Let's tell the truth this morning. We avoid risk because we're afraid to fail. We avoid risk because we are afraid to fail. I mean, just let that sink in for a moment. We avoid risk because we are afraid to fail. for a people who serve an almighty Jesus, who healed all manner of sickness and cast out demons, who turned water into wine and walked on the water. For people who serve an almighty Jesus, who told a storm to sit down and be quiet and a paralyzed man to get up and walk. For a people who serve an almighty Jesus, who has conquered both what? Death and the devil. We can be a bunch of scaredy cats. We often avoid risk because we're just afraid to fail. We're afraid to fail. The third servant did nothing. He hid what he had been given in the ground because he was afraid. And he did nothing. Friends, doing nothing is the devil's Cadillac. Doing nothing is the devil's Cadillac. It'll give you a smooth ride. But it'll take you to that place you don't want to go. There's a book out that I really like. Just the title of the book alone got my attention when I saw it. The title of the book is, We Refuse to Lead a Dying Church. That's the title. It's just a thin little paperback. It's barely 100 pages. Paul Nixon, a United Methodist pastor. We refuse to lead a dying church. And the book is simply stories of congregations from across the country, in big cities and in small towns, of Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist churches who risked their resources, their ministry, their traditions, the things they like. They risked it to obey Jesus. Too often, like this third servant, we bury what the Lord has given us because we're just afraid to fail. But here's a great encouragement. Here's a great point of encouragement in this parable. Jesus is teaching us that the only way to fail in this kingdom work is to not try. That's good news. The only way to fail is to not try, is to not risk. Failure in the kingdom is not you take a step of faith to obey Jesus and things don't go well, they fall apart, there's a mess, you try something new and it becomes a mess. That's not failure in the kingdom. Failure in the kingdom is just not having the faith to try. Failure is conserving, holding, maintaining the status quo. We got to keep this just the way it is. Look, master, I'm giving you back your money exactly the way you gave it to me. Oh, you wicked servant. Failure is trying to conserve it, keep it the same. Let me ask you this morning. What would you risk? What would you risk if you knew that no matter how it turned out, whether it went well or if it fell apart and became a mess, what would you risk if you knew in the end you would hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant? What would you risk? I mean, even if the thing just fell apart and was just a terrible mess, what would you risk knowing that on that great day you'd hear him say, well done. Well done. I know it was a mess. I know it was stressful, but well done. What would we risk as a church family if we knew that no matter how it turned out, in the end, we would hear Jesus say to us, Derrida Church, well done, good and faithful servants. Well, this takes us to the last part of the parable. That is to the day of reckoning. The Bible says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus will come again, and we will give an account. And so Jesus says in verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And in verses 22 and 23, we see the same glorious and joyful day of reckoning for the servant who was given 2 bags of gold and gained 2 more. I want you to notice. Notice the first 2 servants received on the day of reckoning the same thing. They received approval, additional blessing, and joy. The servant who received 2 bags of gold and gained 2 more got the same reward as the servant who received 5 bags of gold and gained 5 more. Why? Because it's about faithfulness. It's not a competition about who does more. It's about faithfulness. Whether you have 5 bags of gold, 2 bags of gold, or even 1 bag of gold, it's about faithfully using what you have in obedient, risk-taking action for the Lord. Well, this day of reckoning does not go well for this servant who was given 1 bag of gold. Beginning in verse 24, Jesus said, then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a harsh man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have in an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. On the day of reckoning, the third servant had excuses. He had excuses. The reason I didn't do what you said to do, the reason I didn't obey, it's because I was afraid. I know how harsh you are. Listen, friends, if we're not careful, we will, with our excuses, substitute our judgment for God's. That's what excuses do. If we're not careful, with our excuses, we will substitute our judgment for God's. I mean, that's what kids do with their parents. A parent can say, look, I want you to clean your room and do your homework. I want you to do this thing and that thing. And the parent goes away. And the parent comes back, and the kid still hasn't done it. Well, why haven't you done what I told you to do? And the kid starts with what? Their excuses. Well, the reason what had happened was, and basically the kid is saying, I heard what you told me to do, but in my own reasoning, I came up with a better reason for why I didn't need to do what you told me to do. And we do the same thing with our excuses before God. God, I heard what you told me to do. I heard what you told us to do as a church. But here's why we didn't do it. We decided to substitute our judgment for yours. we forget, and it's easy for us as Americans to forget, that the kingdom of God is not a democracy. As Americans, we are so used to having our say and having our vote, but when it comes to God and what God says, we don't have a say. We don't get a vote. Many times we don't do what God is telling us because we just don't want to do it. We know what to do. Oftentimes, the word of God is very clear. We know what to do. It's not that things are unclear. God is saying, look, if you don't want to abide by my rules, well then, you can go. If you don't want to abide by my rules, then fine, get out. That's what happened to this third servant. The third servant sent himself to that place of darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, it's not because he took a risk and messed up. It's not because he tried something new and made a mistake. It's not because he stepped out there and it wasn't the right thing to do. That's not why he's being punished. So often we fear that we're going to try something and that's going to be the reason we give God displeasure. Right? No. It's not because this servant messed up. It's because he tried to maintain, to keep the status quo by doing nothing. Let's just ride this thing out. Let's just make this as easy as possible. Let's not rock the boat. Let's not try anything new. Let's just bury this in the ground. Let's just not try anything. Friends, what we do, how we steward the riches of Jesus that he has entrusted to us matters. This matters. What we do matters. But friends, here's good news. Here's good news. Our Lord and Master, by his death on the cross, has entered and overcome that place of weeping and gnashing of teeth so that we don't have to go there. In Jesus, we are secure. In Jesus, you are secure enough to take a risk. You are secure enough to risk and make a mistake, to risk and mess it up. You're secure enough to risk and have it all fall apart. And you know what? His grace is such that he'll say, dust yourself and start over. Here's my grace. I'll help you to begin again. In Jesus, you are secure enough to risk everything. Even your life. And if you lose that, he'll raise you up on the last day for all eternity. And so to write a church, even when we take a step of faith and things fall apart, his amazing grace is there. We are secure enough to risk. So let us not be a family that's tight. You know, they say that athletes who play tight, don't play well. They gotta loosen up. Let's in the spirit loosen up, knowing that if we mess it up, it's okay. His grace is still amazing. If we mess it up, we can begin again. Oh, I don't know about you, but I'm feeling more like a risk taker today. I don't know about you, but I'm feeling more like trying some new stuff for Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm not burying what he's given me in the ground. I don't know about you, but I want to gain some stuff. I want to use what he has given me in this life. And I might as well risk. Because the Word of God says, with God all things are possible to him who believes. The Word of God says that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. The Word says that if God be for us, who can be against us? The Word says that God causes all things to work together for good, even when you mess up. All things to work for good for those who love the Lord, for those who are called according to his purpose. I don't have to be afraid to risk, because the Bible says that God will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. Sometimes we don't risk because we feel like we won't have enough at the end of the day. I don't have to be afraid to risk, because I know that if I ask and seek and knock, that it shall be given. I will find, and the door will be open to me. And so I want to be like Shaquem. I want to be like that one-handed football player who does not even think about what he lacks and uses what he has to go to the highest level.